Good morning. The first reading comes from Psalm 25 and can be found on page 549. I'm reading from verses 1 to 11. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. The second reading can be found on page 1041, Luke 11, starting at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of a friendship, but because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you could leave your Bibles open at the Luke 11 reading on page 1041, I'll be referring to some of those verses on our journey together. Thank you so much for inviting me to be with you this morning. Would you please pray with me? Father, we long to hear you speak to us today. We don't want to hear the words of a weak man. We want to hear the words of the living God, the all-powerful one. So we pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts, open our lives to receive your teaching this day. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The words of this prayer are familiar to all of us. I have prayed this prayer many, many, many times. In my 60 plus years, I have prayed much. Yet, I really, really struggle with prayer. Sometimes I struggle with what to say. Sometimes I'm urged by God's Spirit to pray, but I choose not to. Sometimes I just don't give prayer a thought. I allow my busyness to distract me, and as a result, I give other things more importance than prayer. I give other things more importance than they deserve. And the result is I ignore God. And in doing so, I ignore grace, wisdom, peace, forgiveness, and love that God offers. Perhaps I've given up learning how to pray. Education these days is becoming more about lifelong learning. Following Jesus is about lifelong learning. Learning how to love. Learning how to truly live well. Learning how to depend on God day after day. And here, learning how to pray. We're going to look at this passage under three headings: kingdom praying, us praying, and audacious praying. Kingdom praying, us praying, audacious praying. When the unnamed disciple asked on behalf of all of them, "Lord, teach us to pray," the disciples are devoting themselves to what is most important, to what is most needed: Jesus and his teaching. Verse 2 sets before us the shape, the theme, the direction of this prayer and all our prayers. The words in verse 2, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," set the foundation for all prayer. The focus is always on God and his kingdom. Followers of Jesus, of course, should address God as Father. And here Jesus describes what his Father is like in verses 11 to 13. And he is a God who surpasses all other fathers in knowing how to give good gifts to his children. He not only knows what is best, he is willing and able to give us what is best, what we most need. But what I find staggering about this passage is, at the end of the passage, in verse 13, Jesus hints that this extravagant, generous God is prepared to give himself, to give himself. Look at those last words of verse 13. "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" When I pray, I seek many things from God. Here, we are reminded that God is pleased to give himself, to give himself. He gives himself in his Son. He gives himself in his Spirit to all those who follow Jesus. We pray to God as Father. And this God is to have his name hallowed, for he is generous beyond measure, and he is holy beyond measure, as we sang in that first song. Because God is God, he is the one and the only who should be glorified, exalted, praised, and honored. His name should be hallowed. He is the Lord Almighty, who acts with extraordinary power and infinite wisdom. And he acts in that way so that his name, his reputation, will be revered and left untarnished at the end. He will hallow his name. He is to be honoured above all else. Now, because God is all-powerful and full of grace, the loving, generous God who gives himself is the focus of our prayer. Our first request, which again shapes all the other requests, is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Not my puny kingdom shaped by my selfish interests and my meager dreams. I should be praying for God's kingdom with big, extravagant prayers that align with God's good purposes, God's will, God's renewing. And so, like Paul, we should pray big, extravagant prayers. Paul prays for the Ephesians and all believers with these words in Ephesians 3, that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prays that we might know the unknowable. The unknowable. And then he goes on and says that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That we might have God in all his fullness dwelling here among us. That's a kingdom prayer. That's an audacious prayer. Why are my prayers so wimpy and minuscule? Because my focus is often on me, my concerns, my problems, my busyness, separated from God's business, God's kingdom. To pray for God's kingdom to come here in this life and for God's kingdom to come here among us is what God desires, and it is what hallows his name, honors him, and places him in his rightful position. Kingdom praying is what we need to continually learn. As the prayer continues, it focuses on what I'll refer to as us praying. Can you please take a look with me at verses 3 and 4? Here we see the next three requests. Give us, forgive us, lead us. Our agenda is not to be ourselves. Our agenda is to be broad. Yes, God knows that you and I need our daily bread, that we need daily forgiveness, that we need daily learning. But when he draws us into his kingdom, we are urged and encouraged to pray for the kingdom, to pray for something much bigger than just us. Give us, forgive us, lead us, allow us to look beyond ourselves, and prevent us from shrinking into narrowness and self-importance. Well, hang on a second. Does that mean we should never pray for ourselves? Well, of course not. I still need to learn how to love better. I still need to have more of God in my life. And the Apostle Paul himself prays for himself. He prays that the thorn in his side, whatever that was, would be removed. But interestingly, after praying for that on three occasions, he doesn't persist with that prayer. Us praying provides us with a safety harness, and prevents us from falling into the pit of meism. So we pray, give us each day our daily bread. A generous God, give us today what we need to honour you. Give us this day what we need to depend on you. Give us each day what we need as a community so that we might display your likeness, your grace, your hospitality. The prayer then moves on from our daily need to what is our greatest need. Our greatest need. Forgive us our sin. We need God's forgiveness, don't we? Praise Him that He willingly provides that forgiveness in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and willingly offers it us as a free gift. When we have been forgiven, of course, we need to display the Father's likeness, and we need to dispense forgiveness as well to those who wrong us. Forgiveness and a willingness to forgive are crucial to God's kingdom because they display God's glory. They honour His name, hallow His name. The final request is, lead us not into temptation. Keep us close, guide us, keep us on the path as we wander through these wilderness years towards our true home. Now, the wording sounds as though we're asking God not to put temptations in our way to trip us up. But we know from James 1:13 that God never tempts anyone. Jesus instead is encouraging us to express an attitude that we desperately need God's help in the face of temptation. We need God's help to persevere. Kingdom praying is us praying. Then Jesus tells us a parable to encourage us to pray with shameless audacity. A man goes to his friend's house at midnight and pounds on the door to wake him up. Wake up, wake up. This man is in desperate need. Great shame will come upon him and his house if he doesn't get some help here. An unexpected guest has come, and he needs to provide the expected Middle Eastern hospitality. He needs to provide his guests' daily needs, his daily bread. He pounds on the door. At first, his friend will not get up. But then, as we read in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give as much as you need. There's this shame dynamic that is operating in this parable. The petitioner, the pounder, acts shamelessly, waking his neighbour and probably the rest of the neighbourhood with his disturbance. The focus shifts to the one in bed, the God figure in this parable, if you like. And even though the petitioner has acted in a shameful way, the neighbour, God, will deal with the shame in a way that brings honour to them both. The neighbour deals with the shame in a way that will bring honour to them both. And this is a better way to understand hallowed be your name. God will act to honour God's name, even when we, his people, might act shamelessly, dishonourably. God will always act to hallow his name. Here are a couple of examples of audacious prayer. Helen Rosevere was a missionary in the Congo between 1950 and 1973. She writes, "One night we'd worked hard to save a lady in the labour ward, but she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have great difficulty in keeping the baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator. And to add to the dilemma, their last hot water bottle that they used to keep such babies warm on cold African nights had perished. The following midday, Helen goes and prays with some of the orphanage children. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old named Ruth prayed with the blunt conciseness of African children, 'Please God, send a hot water bottle this afternoon. It'll be no good tomorrow because the baby will die.' Helen gasped at the audacity of the prayer, but Ruth continued, 'And while you're about it, please send a little dolly, please send a little dolly for her sister so that she will know that you love her too.'" As often with children's prayers, Helen says she was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen to this? She just didn't believe that God could do it. Oh yes, God can do everything, but a hot water bottle and a dolly to the equator? Halfway through the afternoon, a parcel arrived on her veranda bearing UK stamps. The kids gathered to see it open. She drew out some beautifully knitted coloured jumpers, some bandages for the leprosy patients, some soap, some mixed sultanas and raisins. Could it be? She grasped it and pulled it out. A brand new rubber hot water bottle. She cried. She had not asked God to send it. She hadn't truly believed that he could. Ruth rushed forward and said, "If God sent the hot water bottle, he must have sent the dolly." And she rummaged to the bottom of the box and pulls out a beautifully dressed little doll. Her eyes shone. She never doubted. Then she asked, "Can I go with you and give the dolly to the little girl so that she knows that Jesus loves her too?" That parcel had been on its way for 5 months. Helen had never received a parcel from home in her time before that. Yet, in answer to a child's prayer that it must be done this afternoon, God honours his name by sending a hot water bottle to the equator. Here is another example of audacious prayer. "Please come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before Jesus is put on the cross." He's in anguish and he prays, "Take this cup from me. Father, take this cup from me. Take this cross. Take this next 24 hours from me." Yet, not my will, but your will be done. God does not take away the cup, just as he didn't take away the thorn from Paul's side. Yet in this action of saying no to his son, God's name is lifted up and he is glorified. The whole world can see on that next day God's unfathomable wisdom and power and love. There is a lot I still need to learn about this precious gift of prayer. I suspect there's a lot that we still all need to learn. And we can learn from each other. We can teach each other as well. But only if we're praying together, praying with each other and for each other. We need to continue how to learn how to pray kingdom prayers, to be more focused on us praying and praying in an audacious manner, knowing that God can do anything. God can do anything, and his name will be hallowed regardless of how we perceive the answers. If the answer is no, God's name will be hallowed. If the answer is yes, God's name will be honored. If the answer is wait, God's kingdom will still come. Are you still learning how to pray? Or have you given up learning? I've learned something from my young colleague about prayer. He's been with us, 9 months now. And I've been observing him. And he'll be talking with people at morning tea, a conversation, and then he'll say, I would love to pray about that right now. And he will pray then and there with them about the issue that they have. I wonder what it would be like if all of us did that. If all of us, during every conversation, might be a bit extravagant, stopped and prayed for God's kingdom to come in each other's lives and in our lives together. If we all did that, how much more would we learn about kingdom praying, us praying, and audacious praying? We need to pray with increasing dependence upon our God and Father so that he will be glorified. We need to seek more of him, more of his Spirit, more of his Son, more of his Word, realizing that in him we don't just have our daily bread, but as a church we have every spiritual blessing that we need. Jesus says to us this morning, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. I pray that you'll join me on my journey of continuing to learn to pray. Let me pray for us now. Father, we come to you and acknowledge that our prayers are often weak and misdirected. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to pray, that your Spirit would continue to prompt us to pray, and that we wouldn't turn away but we would commit ourselves to praying, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in our lives, in Your world. Amen.